Let's commit our time before God. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we come with an expectant heart and faith to learn, to be changed, to be touched by your presence. And so we thank you now for this meeting in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I have a title for us today to consider, and we're calling our teaching, Reckon on It as Done. Reckon on It as Done. And I want to base this from the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 6, and we're primarily going to look at verses 9 to 14. 9 to 14 of Romans 6. And here, in the context of what the apostle is writing here, it's where we are dead to sin and alive to God. So if we are dead in Christ and raised up in his likeness, in his resurrection, then we are dead to sin, to continue to sin, to enjoy sin. There is a death that works within one. And this is really what I want to look at today. But we'll read, taking it up from verse 9, where he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, to present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And of course, he reveals to us in verses 9 and 10 what Christ has done, being raised from the dead. He doesn't die anymore. He has been that sin bearer. He has borne the punishment of our sin, our guilt. Death no longer has any hold or dominion over him, which of course death, sin brought into the world. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So the new life, now raised before the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, he has done it once. He has paid the penalty of sin, our guilt, our sin. For once, it hasn't got to be done anymore. The life that he lives to God. So this new life, this new humanity that he was raised with, he lives now to God. It's done, it's complete. And this, it gives us the idea of where our title says, Reckon on It as Done. It's like your everyday living. Everything that we do, when we get up, we go and we get a shower or we turn the water on. We reckon that it's done because we know that there'll be water or there'll be hot water. Or when we go and have our breakfast or our supper or whatever it would be, we know that there will be food on the table. We reckon it's done. These are the provisions of God. The clothes that we wear on our back, the very air that we breathe, the very chair that you're sitting upon. We reckon this is where we get this idea, this term, to rely, it's done. How, if we rely on worldly, earthly things, when we switch our light on, we know that the light will come on. If we rely on those things, how much more are we to believe and have faith in what Christ has achieved and done for us? And this is what the apostle is stressing here, that we are now dead to sin and alive to God. And that is why God deals with sin and unbelief with us like he does. And he's working still with each of us. And that's why he says, my grace is sufficient. Because so often what God is doing with us in healing, delivering us, or dealing with sin is always a bigger picture than we realize. So having said all of that, let's just remind ourselves of the nature of sin. Just to go over to recap what God has done and what sin has done and does in the world. And it's interesting, both in the Old and the New Testament, that sin is described in various concepts. For example, sin is basically rebellion against God. It's rebellion against his laws, his word, and his will. And one of the terms that's used in the Old Testament for sin in the Hebrew is the word pasha, which means to rebel. Now, it's interesting that Isaiah, in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That is, of course, he's speaking against Israel. I've nourished them, I've preserved them, I've kept them, they've seen the miracles, but they still continue to rebel against me. And it's interesting that this rebellion stems fundamentally from selfishness. Man rejects God's will, and he makes his self-will the supreme goal of his life. So we are self-motivated, the self-made man, which is always highly recognized in the world. But Jesus stressed the absolute necessity for man to reverse this process if he's to be saved. It's interesting that Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 6:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is why we make so much of the cross, that we are to daily take up. The cross deals with that selfish life that we want to nourish, preserve and keep. And God says it has to die. That is what he says. Because the selfish life always wants to achieve its own goals and purpose. And this was Israel's problem. They were rebellious and stiff-necked. They didn't want the will of God being accomplished for them. They wanted to do their own thing. And there are many, many Christians who call themselves Christians, but they still want to do their own thing. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with this in this chapter, where we're dead to sin but alive to God. It's interesting, in Matthew 7:21-22, Jesus said that no one can enter the kingdom unless he does the will of God. And we know from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5-7, he sets forth God's will about many matters of life and conduct. God isn't going to receive anyone into his presence if they refuse to surrender the self-will to him. This is why the cross is so important. Because unless we settle that and we deal with the self-life, we surrender it, God will not receive us. We won't get eternal life. Well, still looking at the nature of sin, there are various concepts that I want us to consider with this. Firstly, that sin is disobedience to the law of God. And Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10, he has a lot to say what this has revealed. And disobedience, sin, disobedience is also to one's conscience and also to the voice of God. So when we sin, we are disobedient. We are going against our conscience. We're going against what God has placed within us because we're made in his image. For example, in Romans 2:15, the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Making excuses when you know what the will of God is. When people steal, they make excuses why they stole, even though they know in their conscience it's wrong. Another area to look at, sin is unrighteousness. And we're told that all unrighteousness is sin in 1 John 5:17. You see, righteousness is measuring up to a perfect standard unto God. That's what it means. He is the standard by which we believe and we measure up to with our life and our conduct. Unrighteousness does not meet God's standard. That's what it means when sin is unrighteous. And thirdly, another area, sin is falling short or missing the mark. King David, when he realized he had sinned badly against God, what was he doing? He had missed the mark, the standard. And this word used in for this is a word called chatar, which means missing the mark, in the sense of like if you are aiming with a bow and arrow to get the target, the bullseye, you've missed it. You've fallen short. Instead of getting the target, you've gone off course. And that's what it means when we sin, falling short of the high calling. Another area with regard to the nature of sin, fourthly, is sin is wickedness or perversion of what we know is right. It means that outside Christ, you have a perverted, you're crooked, you're twisted in the inner nature. It's interesting that if you go and walk in an arboretum, you see lovely trees that are growing upright, lovely specimens, and then you'll see one near it or next to it that all is twisted and deformed. It hasn't grown properly. And that's what it means, sin, which is wickedness or perversion. A person is twisted, perverted inside. And there are people that are like that. Criminals, murderers, mass murderers are twisted, perverted inside. That's what it means spiritually. And finally, sin also means to commit iniquity or to do wrong. And this is a term which includes the guilt of all men. For example, in Romans 3 and verse 10, which we'll just look to quickly, Romans 3 verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Wow. That's what the apostle says there. He says there's none that does righteousness. All have sinned. No one does what is right. All the time, in other words. So this it doesn't only just imply gross sins, like you could be robbing a bank or committing fornication, but it can be even telling just a half-truth or these white lies. Again, committing iniquity. And we also know that the nature of sin and what sin does, sin can result in sinning against oneself. You know, most people would admit that sin would be against God. I've sinned against the Lord. And indeed we have. But the Bible also says that when a person sins, he's destroying himself or he's sinning against himself. As it says in Proverbs 8:36, but he that sins against me, God says, wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And this especially is sins against the flesh. Those that commit adultery, fornication, immorality, those that smoke, those that take drugs, alcoholics and so on. This is where you're sinning against your body as well. And this, of course, is why we're also seeing so much sickness now. You can sin against your body by a lot of these drugs that they give you now in medical science. All these vaccines that they want to give you, forcing them onto you. The enemy knows what he's doing here. This is coming against man's soul, his nature, his flesh. This is why God has provided through the stripes of Jesus that we can be whole in mind, body and spirit. And this is how he's releasing us. He's healing us. He's delivering us. He's bringing us all to that place where he's glorified through us. And this, of course, is what the apostle is talking about here in Romans 6. And then, of course, we know what the nature of sin has done. It's universal. The whole of the world is under sin. Thank God for Jesus and what he's accomplished and done for us at the cross. I tell you, after this teaching, we're going to appreciate even more what our Lord and Saviour has done and what he continues to do with us and how he works with us and he doesn't give up on us. And how long it takes us to get this word from our heads to our hearts because we still want to do it our own way. God is so merciful and gracious with us. So we turn back, don't we, to Romans 6, which we're looking at, verses 9 to 14. And now I think we're going to look at this in a completely different light, knowing that Christ having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, note that word. In other words, what we have just read in verses 9 and 10, he says, likewise, now with you, me, you also. What? With those two verses we've just read, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is what we're calling this. Reckon on it as done. In other words, rely. Believe, rely. Just like every day you know that you're going to be fed, you know you're going to put clothes on your back, you know when you get in the car, it's going to take you from A to B. We rely on so many things in this life and we don't question. We're not saying to ourselves, oh, do you think God will provide? Do you think if I switch the light on, I'll get any light or will I get a fuse? We don't think like that. How much more then with what we're reading here? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is now describing my life, what Christ has done for me. Because it's done, it's finished. God's wrath is against sin. God is now at peace through his Son. And anybody who is in Christ, God receives. He doesn't question. Whomever the Son receives, the Father receives. He doesn't question it done because he reckons it's done. He knows it's done. He's the perfect Lamb, the perfect offering that he could not refuse. We see Jesus in his new raised body, the new humanity. And he lives solely unto God. And he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead in sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live solely unto the Lord Jesus. He's purchased us. He's redeemed us. We're not our own anymore. We mustn't live independently from him. I belong to him. Where I go, what I do, what I see, who I meet with, who I talk to, everything, I am dependent on him. That's what it means. And that's why we're to believe, we're to rely, we're to reckon. It's the same for us, that what God did in redeeming Jesus Christ, raising him up, is the same work he does for you and me. No different. He's simply the one that's gone before and prepared the way. He's the one that's overcome the world. And we likewise now can and will overcome the world. And so, because we reckon it's done, we rely on it, we rely on the fact that he's working a holy life within us, in his likeness. He's working faith within me, even through the weaknesses of my faith. He's working a strong faith within me. I rely, I reckon it done. The same with fellowship with the Father. I have fellowship now with God. I reckon it done. Even the trials and the testings that I go through, I rely, I reckon it done. The blessings that I receive through a loving Father, I rely, I reckon it done. The same revelation and understanding that Jesus had, I rely, I reckon it done. And Jesus, who was raised from the dead, I rely and reckon it done that I will be raised up in glory, in eternity. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. I rely, reckon it done. There's this word. This is what the apostle is saying here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin can't give you these blessings. So we rely on the fact that we are dead to sin. Christ has achieved, he's done it. In other words, I am dead to continually sinning and rebelling and coming against God. That's what it means. And he's provided provision if we do fall short of the standard, the mark. Well, if you understand that, let's move on to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Here it is. This was what God was trying to do with the children of Israel, but they would not have it. They were rebellious. In other words, if we fall short, it grieves us. We go before God. And to get that change, so that we don't keep falling into that same sin. That is what it means. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we should expect that. Reckon it done. That I'm not continually sinning and rebelling and wanting my own way all the time. I reckon it done that the will of God now is what I live for. See, it comes right back to believing, having faith. And then in verse 13, he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, of course, it's talking about your whole being. Body, soul, spirit. So we again should expect that it's in the heart, it's in the affections, because it has to be in the heart, in the affections, that we obey God. If it isn't, you aren't going to do it, because you're going to do what is in your heart. And that is why God allows us to go through the trials and testings and tribulations to expose what he sees in the heart that you do not see or I don't see. To remove it for this very purpose. That we, as members, as instruments of righteousness to God, that what we do, what we say, how we live, are righteous deeds, which reveal that we have a right standing with God. He's declared us right. So if God has declared us right before him, then we walk in that light and the world sees it. That's what it means. And finally, in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Here again, reckon it done that sin will not have dominion over me, even though I may be for a season battling with sin, with temptation. God is exposing things in me, but it will not have dominion over me. Because I rely, I reckon it done. My life now is in Christ, not in me, you see. We reckon it done that we're not under the law, but we're now under grace. And that's what it means, even though we don't pervert grace or we take advantage of it. But thank God it's that unmerited favour that God forgives us. Sometimes some sins that we do, sometimes it takes a season to walk out of it, where God is dealing with us. There are sometimes sins of that nature. We, of course, know that with King David. The sword never lifted. His sons rebelled against him. But God had pardoned him. But that's the consequences of sinning, missing the mark, when you know better. Sometimes we are aware we are moving into sin. And it's like you're saying, here I go again, Lord. I've been here before. I've gone through this, and it's like it's all happening again, and I feel powerless to be able to change. Well, God's working with you. He's bringing you to the end of yourself for the purpose that it doesn't have dominion over you. And this is why I say, as I close with this, you have to be absolutely honest and open with your Heavenly Father about your shortcomings, about the weaknesses, temptations. You have to talk it out with him. You have to be brutally honest. You even have to tell him, Lord, I enjoy this sinning. But Father, have mercy. Change my thinking, my attitude, my heart. Put a hate for this within me. God will do it. You see, we don't ask for the right things. You have not because you ask not, James says. We're all the while asking for the things of the flesh. And God will bless. This is why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So he says you'll have all of that. Get your mind off of those things. Don't be anxious about that. Be more anxious and concerned about sin that I'm dealing with in your life. Wish to God more Christians would take this seriously. We wouldn't have then what we have in the house of God. But we're getting it. We're learning. We're growing up, we're maturing, and this is why we're looking at this great chapter here of Romans 6, where we're seeing what Christ has done. We rely, we reckon it done. That is our faith, if we are found in Christ, not in ourselves. It's not going to work otherwise. You will come unstuck. There are many who are professing themselves Christians today, but they will come unstuck. They always will, unless they are in Christ. That we have died and been raised with him. You come unstuck otherwise. So God is merciful. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God that Jesus obeyed his Father. He went to the cross to redeem us. And now our faith, the empowerment of the Spirit, now has recreated and made us anew. It's a mystery. It's a wonder. It's miraculous. I don't know how God does it, but he does. And he's now given us a mind and heart that is interested in him. and worshipping him and following him wherever he goes. Again, it's a miracle, because our lives before, we were not interested. We were only interested in this world and what I can do and what I can get out of it. How wonderful this great salvation is that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Reckon on it as done. And that is our faith, and that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't go by feelings or how you feel or what your day has been or whatever it is, or maybe you've missed the mark. Doesn't matter. It's what God says in his word, and I believe it, and I apply it, and I allow my life to be conformed to it. And how is it done? By the cross that we take up daily and follow the Lord.